The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take a copy of God's Word and turn me to the Gospel of John chapter 11, whether you have it in written form or electronic form. John chapter 11, let me also encourage you to find the verses that we are memorizing as well as a church, Lamentations chapter 3. We'll be looking at that passage in conjunction with our text this morning. John chapter 11. If you're new here and joining us online, we're in a series called Believe and Have Life, where we're studying through the Gospel of John. This Gospel gives us a picture of Jesus' life and his ministry. And the Apostle John, who was one of the followers of Jesus, wrote this. And he told us in John 20, verse 31, that he wrote these things so that we may believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And by doing so, we could have life in him. This text that we're coming to today in John chapter 11 is a pivot point for the life of Jesus. When we look at this passage of Scripture in John 11, even what's about to take place becomes the epitome and the climax of hostility that is being raging in the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin council towards Jesus. What's about to happen in John chapter 11 is the story of what we know as what's called the raising of Lazarus. Lazarus is raised to life, and it is one of the culminations of the miracles by which Jesus has performed to prove that there is nothing outside of his ability. He is capable to do all things. Now, this chapter has 57 verses in it. And so today and in the next 2 weeks, we're going to take 3 weeks to really unpack John chapter 11 so that we can really mine out all the gems that are here in this passage of Scripture. But hear me, I want you to understand what the point of this text is today. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16 today. And what I want you to hear in this passage of Scripture and in this chapter is there are these dialogues that Jesus has with different characters about their responses, about their beliefs, and about their doubts. And today what I want us to see is that in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a very important truth that we need to get in our rushed, hurried society of life that has impacted the way by which we see God and the way by which we want him to act and when we want him to act. Today's title of this sermon in John 11 verses 1 through 16 is that Jesus delays for the glory of God. We don't like delays in our lives. We want things quickly. All of us, no matter what it is. Hence the invention of the microwave several years ago. We can't put it in an oven and wait 30 minutes. We want it in 2 minutes or 3 minutes or whatever it is. We want something fixed. We want it done yesterday. We send someone a text. We want them to answer instantly. Why haven't they responded? Well, how long has it been? 7 seconds. Well, why haven't they responded yet? You know you're laughing because you've done that. Like, why hasn't they said something to me yet? Well, maybe they're busy. Maybe they're asleep. Maybe they're working. Maybe there's some other reason. But that's the essence of our lives, is it not? We want this now, 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 now. But how many of us have taken that mentality over into our behavior and our attitudes with God? Why not now? You ask for something and you want it right now. Or is God doing something? God must not love me because he's not doing anything right. I'm not seeing any traction or any movement or any works. And in the story of this great grief that we have recorded for us by Lazarus's sisters, Martha and Mary, they send a message for Jesus to come because their brother is sick and they want him to come. And Jesus doesn't go. He waits. I want you to hear the theological truth that is in this passage of Scripture today. We as believers need to listen and to learn that sometimes the trials and the difficulties that we are facing and the delays in God giving a response to solving it does not mean that he's not working. It may mean that there's something greater that God is wanting to prove or to do or to show us in our lives. So hear this morning for you as a believer. Many of you in this room and some of you who are listening have had great difficulties in your life. And some of you may be in the midst of them right now. And you're wondering, God, are you doing anything? God, are you hearing me? God, when are you going to show up? And I want you to be encouraged this morning, believer, that the delay does not mean that God doesn't love, nor that God is not working. This is a story that we see the power of God at work in the delays. So as we look and unpack this story, I want us to see what's happening in the where we can walk away encouraged in our own lives. Because some of you may have shared your struggle or your difficulty or your doubts or your worries with other people, but some of you probably have held them in secret of your doubts or your worries about God. Today, I hope that you walk out of this room or you listen today that you would be encouraged to know God is still at work. In John 11, we pick up after Jesus has been in from John 8 through John 10. Here's the setting. Jesus has been the Feast of Tabernacles, and while he's there, he's challenging the Jews in regards to how all the symbols point to him. In John chapter 10, the end of John 10, Jesus at the Feast of Dedication, which is what we know as the Jewish holiday of Hanukkah. And it is there in both of those situations, Jesus is challenged. They get ready to stone him again in John chapter 10. It's not his time to die yet, so he escapes. And then we see at the end of John chapter 10 that Jesus leaves Jerusalem and he goes in a safe distance away to what's called the Transjordan. I want to show you a map so you can get a visualization so you can understand the picture of what's happening. Circle two cities that's on this map because these are the cities that are pertinent for this text. Martha and Mary and Lazarus lived in Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will learn that Jesus frequents Bethany in all of his ministry. It is because Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are close friends. They become close friends. It becomes a place where they're showing hospitality. So if you read a text and it says that he goes out to Bethany, most believe that Jesus is spending time there, which makes sense when you read this passage of scripture and you'll hear when Martha and Mary say, hey, Jesus, the one whom you love is ill. What does it mean? Jesus doesn't love other people, but there was close companionship. There was close companionship even within the circle of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. Out of the 12, he had an inner circle with. And so when Jesus gets ready to leave, in John 10, verses 40 through 42, when it says that he goes away from Jerusalem to the Transjordan area, the text tells us it's where John the Baptist had performed his ministry. Now you can write this text down. Matthew 1:28 is where, Matthew 1:28, let me find it for you real quick, make sure I'm telling you the correct way. At the beginning of the gospel, John 1:28 is when John the Baptist actually is told to us that this is where he's performing his ministry. It's where Jesus goes. This is about 15 to 20 miles away from Jerusalem. He's a safe distance away. And when he's there, ministry is successful. Ministry is productive. And so understand the news. Even if Martha and Mary get the news to Jesus, it's going to take time to get there. And even if Jesus leaves immediately, it's going to take time to get back. Do you understand the settings and the urgency? But it's here that you understand Jesus, even if he goes, it's going to be a day and he's waiting. Now, as we read this passage of scripture, I want you to keep this picture in mind so you can kind of have it set for you to know what's going on. Now, here's where we're going over the next couple of weeks. If you just look at John chapter 11, I want to show you the breakdown of where we're going over the next couple of weeks. Easter is about a month and a half away. And I want to show you how God is so good in his sovereignty, far better than my planning ever was, the way this text works out. Because in John chapter 12, we actually get to where Jesus enters into Jerusalem and he's preparing us for the crucifixion. How good is that? Byron didn't plan that. But in John chapter 11, let me show you what we're going to do is I want you to see the characters and the development of this text so you can understand all that's taking place. Let me just go ahead and tell you the good news. Lazarus comes to life. dead man comes to life, right? Okay. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ can do. But in chapter 11, let me just show you verses 1 through 16 that we're going to study today is where Jesus is going to hear the news and he's going to respond to the disciples. He's going to see what they have to say and he's going to challenge them. And then next week, we're going to look at verses 17 and we're going to go through verses 44. We're going to see Jesus' interaction with Martha and Mary and yes, Lazarus. And then in 2 weeks from today, we're going to look at the last part of John chapter 11. We're going to see the interaction with the chief priests, the Pharisees, and this council, and what they say about what's happening and the plot of what they're trying to do to be able to crucify Jesus. And what we're going to learn in John chapter 12 is where we see this now the climax has been set. Remember all the times before where Jesus has evaded the stonings, and now it's time for him to die. He's going to be heading toward Jerusalem. He rides in, what we see in this entry into Jerusalem. And listen, all of the rest of John, from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 20, deals with the last week of Jesus' life. It is a huge chunk that deals with the last life of Jesus, more than any other gospel. Most of the other gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, will give us a chapter or two. John gives us almost 9 chapters to give us an insight into last week to show us all of the interactions of what's happening. That's where we're going, and I pray that you'll be here so you can hear the truths that Jesus wants to give us. All right, let's take the text this morning. John 11, verses 1 through 4. Now, we're doing this in this way because I don't want to just blow through these verses. I want you to get them. And so what I would encourage you to do, if you want to understand them, just read John 11 these next few weeks. Let it soak into you. Let's meditate on the truths of God's Word so you can understand the text of Scripture. But here's the first truth that we're going to see today. Jesus hears the news and he responds to Lazarus' illness when the news comes to him. And Jesus makes a statement that we're going to marinate over for a little bit. Jesus says that this illness is for the glory of God. Now, I want you to think about that for the moment. How many of us think about difficulty, sickness, trials, and struggles that it's for the glory of God? It's not our nature, is it? Let's read the passage. Verses 1 through 4. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I would challenge you and encourage you that if you do not have verse 4 underlined or asterisked or marked, that you need to do that. This lets us know that the struggles in our life are for a greater good. In this particular moment, in this purpose, that this, he's helping us to understand that this sickness is going to be for God's glory to be on display. Contrary to the comfortable Christian false gospel that's proclaimed in today's society. That if you're following him, it's good, it's easy, and there's not difficulty. Not the case. Now, I want you to understand, why does John the Apostle give us some description in verse 1 and 2 that he does? He's simply setting the stage for us. He's letting us know where this Lazarus is related to of Mary and Martha. And then in verse 2, he's letting us know, hey, this is Mary who anoints Jesus' feet, wipes his feet with her hair. Now, that story actually happens in the next chapter in John chapter 12. So why is John the Apostle telling us about who she is before the story happens? It's because when you read the Gospels, there's a lot of Marys in there. You got Mary, the mother of Jesus. You got Mary Magdalene. And now you got Mary, that's the sister of Martha, who's the brother of Lazarus. And so John is letting us know, hey, this is the Mary who wipes his hair. Now, I want to also let you know that there's another story in the Gospels with another woman who anoints Jesus' hair. Or anoints Jesus' feet and wipes feet with her hair. There's two different stories. So let me give you the text for that one because it's two different stories altogether. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36, we're not going to turn there, but I want you just to understand that's not the same story. There's two different events that take place because in Luke chapter 7, it's a woman of the streets who actually is forgiven much. And so she comes to Jesus, she anoints him, and then wipes it with her hair. And Jesus says to this, to the ones who are in the room, who has shown much love? And they say, this woman, because she's been forgiven much, and so therefore she loves much. And so don't confuse the stories. John is simply telling us the person that is here is the one that Jesus was friends with, and it's what's going to happen in John chapter 12. Just simply giving us a setting to understand. Now, John describes for us that when the message is sent, Lazarus is sick, not dead. Look at the text again to make sure you understand. Look at verse 2. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was what? Ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Okay, now understand the challenge that is here. I want you to understand the risk of their request to Jesus. Remember in John chapter 10, Jesus has just avoided a stone. Just look back in the previous chapter and look at verse 31. John 10, 31, the Jews picked up stones, what? Again to stone him. This is the second time. The previous time was in John chapter 8. So two times in a very close proximity in Jerusalem, Jesus has been stoned. They're looking for him. Remember, Bethany is only 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is now some 15 to 20 miles away and a safe distance away until it's time for him to be crucified. So if he comes back into the region, guess what's at risk? His life. So if Martha and Mary were close friends to Jesus, they would have known the difficulty. They would have known of the stoning possibility. They would have known of the risk. So if they're asking him to come, understand the urgency. They knew he had gone away. And so for them to call him back into the place by which he possibly could die, understand, they're asking for their Savior to come to heal their brother with the possibility of their Savior to die. But Jesus, when he hears this news, what is his response? I want you to understand something, what doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't say to the messenger, thanks for letting me know, I didn't know that. Because do you remember at the beginning of this gospel, we're shown a story in John chapter 1, when Philip actually had been called by Jesus to follow him. He goes and gets his brother Nathanael, and he says, hey Nathanael, come and see, we found Messiah. And Nathanael's like, nah, nothing good comes out of Nazareth, no way. He says, just come on. And so as Nathanael is walking up, Jesus says to him, oh, Nathanael, such a good man. I saw you when you're under the fig tree. Nathanael says, wait a minute, how did you see me there? And Jesus like, what shows us is that Jesus was able to see and to know even though he wasn't there. So take that truth and apply this to John chapter 11. This is not new news about Lazarus being sick. Take that doctrine and theology. Jesus and God knows your situation even before you petition him with your request. Because he's God. And so this doesn't take him by surprise. But what the statement that is given here is that Jesus says, look back at the text in verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God. So who are those words for? Well, obviously it's for us, but who is it the words for in that particular moment? A couple of different options. Is he just saying out loud to be talking to himself? Ah, this is not for death. This is for the glory of God. Who's around him? He has the disciples who are around him. Who else is around him? The messengers that Martha and Mary also sent with the news. Hey, he's sick. And so Jesus announces it's for all of them. This illness doesn't lead to death. But I want you to understand something. Jesus says the illness doesn't lead to death. Did he actually die, or was he actually sick and just in a coma? No, Jesus makes it very clear a little bit later. Look back over it. Look at the same chapter. Look at verse 14. Jesus makes it very clear in just a moment when the disciples are confused. I just want to clarify for you. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has what? Died. So what does Jesus mean then? When Jesus says that illness doesn't lead to death, he's talking about, this doesn't mean this is going to be the terminal end. Jesus already knows he's going to raise him to life. But listen, even if he doesn't raise him to life, death is not the end for any of us who are believers. We have the promise of eternity with God. So as believers, I said to you last week, I'll say it to you this week. You should be able to look at death, even though if you're in a moment of struggling and suffering, you can look at it as your entry into eternity with the goodness of God. So Jesus is saying, this illness doesn't lead to death. Now, we're going to see in just a moment, the disciples are confused by this. They think that what means that maybe Lazarus really hasn't died, and Jesus makes it clear. But let's understand the time frame, the timetable that you understand this. In verse 3, look at it again. The sisters sent a message to him. Now, remember the distance in the map. If Jesus is on the Transjordan, and the messengers know where he is, then that means that Martha and Mary also knew where he was, which gives us the picture of the story of their intimacy and their relationship or their friendship. But it takes a day's journey just to get there. So that means if it's a day's journey, then it means a day journey back. How many days we got? You came to math class this morning. How many days? Day there, day back too. But notice, what does Jesus do? Look at verse 5 and verse 6. So Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. So by the time that he gets there, notice, go down to verse 17. I want to prove to you how sick Lazarus was. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb. How long? Okay, so put the timetable together so we can understand the situation. When the messengers are sent to Jesus, it's a day there, it's a day back, that's 2. So he waits 2 more days, that's 4. But when he gets there, he's already been in the tomb 4. Which means that when the messengers leave, guess what happens to Lazarus while the messengers have left? He died. So even if Jesus leaves immediately, he's not going to get there before he dies. Do you understand the setting? You understand the situation? This is the urgency. So this means that they probably had waited for him to get to this desperate point for them to send to Jesus. They knew all the difficulty and the risk that it was for Jesus to be able to come back to that way. So they waited to the last moment. They didn't know when his last breath was going to be. Neither do we know when our last breath is going to be. They sent for him, but yet he was dead. I want you to understand something in this passage of Scripture. Jesus says it's going to be for the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? There's 2 ways to understand it when we say this is for the glory of God. Number 1 is the result. And this is what we often think of. We'll say, well, that's going to happen, so therefore it's going to happen so we can glorify God. Meaning that we're going to give him praise as a result of these things. The other option of what this is, what I believe what this text is saying, is that this happened so that God's glory of his power, of his goodness, and his mercy can be on display. That's what this text is saying. Now, the natural result of God's power and his goodness on display will result in glorifying him. But this is not happening just so we can glorify his name. The work of Christ through the gospel was so that God's glory could be on display, so that we, as we read this, that we would have an undoubted knowledge to say, that can only happen if that's God. These things can't happen by man. Now, I want to take you through just a little bit of journey so you can see that John the Apostle, as he writes these things, shows us these miracles, and as you open this up, it should put you in awe that the things that we've studied this far, over the period of time that we've been studying, should show us that undoubtedly, these things, these miracles, these signs are not just by a man, but it's God's glory on display. And I want you to hear this morning, that maybe, even in your own life, the difficulties and the struggles and the trials are so that God can show up and have his glory on display in you and in your situation. Look back at John chapter 1, verse 14. I want you to see that's what's happening through the Gospels. Through this gospel is that God's glory is being on display, and Jesus is saying this sickness is going to be so that my glory, God's glory, can be on display. So that we can sit back and say, whew, that's God. Chapter 1 verse 14. Jesus was born, and notice what it says. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that's the event that puts God's glory on display. That God, the creator of the universe, the master of all things, who holds all things together, that he himself became flesh and dwelt among us. And God's glory and his goodness and his mercy and his power puts on display. Now that results in, thank you, Jesus, that you came. But his glory is on display. Chapter 2, after the miracle of changing the water to wine, in verse 11, John tells us, this, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. Understand this point, what this means. For him to manifest his glory means that Jesus is displaying and proving and showing that he is God. Now, there are many other signs that take place between chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 10 and 11. We don't have time to look at all of them. Let me just give them to you quickly so you can hear and see and understand how John the Apostle is showing us that Jesus' glory is on display. The first sign is changing the water to wine. The second sign is in John chapter 4, verse 46, when Jesus heals an official's son when he's not even there. It's a distance away. The official comes and asks him to come. Jesus, come so my son can be healed. And Jesus says, no, your faith has made him well go. And so Jesus' glory is on display that space does not limit his ability or his power to be able to heal. Sign number 3, John chapter 5. Paralytic man who's been laying on a mat, been sick for a long time or been disabled for a very long time. And Jesus sees him in John chapter 5 and he says, hey, do you want to get well? Of course. I've been on this mat for a long time. We saw in that story that man, things happened in that particular story. But what it shows us is that Jesus is not limited by physical disabilities. If he so chose to heal, all he had to say was with the word, get up and walk. And it shows us God's glory on display that he's not limited by the physical limitations. Fourth sign, John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus feeds that 5,000, probably up to like 20,000 people, something that's so small. And we see that Jesus is not limited by the small things, that he's able to do an amazing thing that's what we see would seem to be limited in our abilities. But God is on display through Jesus' miracle to say he can do what he chose to do and even to have leftovers. Fifth sign, John chapter 6, Jesus walks on the water. And according to an Old Testament text, it says only God is the one who could walk on the waters. It proves to us, again, that Jesus is the one who has the power, that he's not limited by the natural elements of gravity of pushing him down. How can you do that? Only to be able to display that God is the one who's there. And then, even in that same story, when Jesus gets in the boat, it's a cool passage of scripture. In John chapter 6, it says as soon as he gets in the boat, boom, it's at the shore. So Jesus gets in the boat, and John even doesn't give us any details. That's a ride I'd like to see. That's better than any Evan Rude you ever got, man. And then sixth sign, John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. He's been blind from his birth. And Jesus says, this is so that God could be glorified. When we see this passage of scripture, back to John chapter 11, look at the text again. I want you to understand what Jesus is about to do. The reason, the delay, the purpose, the illness, all that's happening, Jesus says it's going to be for the glory of God. I want to ask you an honest question. For an honest answer that you answer privately. For your trials, your sickness, your struggles, do we have this kind of mindset? Our mindset often, honestly, is to whine. Why is this happening? Rather than taking this text, and I don't want to diminish some struggles, because some of you have some very difficult, hard struggles. And it's tough as pastors to see you walk through that, to pray for you, longing for God's mercy and grace for you. But we have to trust as pastors, as much as we have for you, to trust verse 4. God, whatever you're doing, it's for the glory of God. There's a missionary named Hudson Taylor. My wife Liz loves to read missionary stories to our kids often in the evenings. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to inland China in the mid to late 1800s. If you've not read his biography, I would challenge you to do so. This man went through much difficulty. He lost children. He lost his wife for the sake of being committed for the sharing of the gospel. I want to read you a quote that he penned after all these difficult things, and you will see that this text relates. His words: "Trials afford God a platform for his working in our lives. Without them, I would never know how kind, how powerful, how gracious he is." That's good. To know that it's through the trials and the difficulty that we actually become more reliant upon God. There's two options that Bruce Milne made us said when it comes to trials. Number one is that we often like to rebel against the trials. We want them out of our lives as soon as possible. Amen in the room. When are you going to get this out of my life, God? How much longer, God? I've been faithful, God. Or the second option, which is one that's difficult, but they would actually offer our trials to God, as verse 4 says, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but whatever it is, for your glory. Help me to walk through it." Now that may be something that's related to a marriage. It may be related something to an illness. It may be related to some kind of physical disability or struggle or financial chaos, whatever it is. This truth lays applicable to all those situations of believers. And listen, it may be that even in faith you say, "God, this is hard, but I'm willing to be able to say, God, whatever it is that you're doing, I lay my will down to yours for the glory of God." Now, coupled with this truth, this is tough. But how much more meaningful if we would say, rather than fighting the struggle, but to walk with God in the struggle. Understand? Not to fight the struggle, but to walk with God in the struggle and then willingly say, "Okay, God, what does you need to teach me?" Could it possibly be that the struggle is longer because we're rebelling against the struggle? That we still need to learn what he's trying to teach us. Now someone will say, "Okay, Lord, I'm willing to teach me whatever it is you want to teach me, so I'm done with it." No, that's not the right attitude either. But to be willing to say, "God, whatever it is, please use it for your good and your glory and mold and shape me." Now coupled with that is this next truth that's here in this text. He's saying it's for the glory of God. And so then the second element of this text that we see is this, that Jesus then, in response to this, for the glory of God, he chooses to wait rather than go. Jesus delays for the glory of God. Now let me remind you. Jesus is some distance away. Could he heal Lazarus from where he is? Yes. All he's got to do is do what? Get up, Lazarus, and boom. And if you say no, then he can't answer your prayers now, who's many more than 20 miles away from you when he's in the heavens. Praise God that he's not limited by space. We pray to him in faith, believing that he hears us instantly. Not like going to a satellite, then coming back and waiting on a text message response. "Are you hearing me, God?" He hears you at the moment you utter your words. He knows. But look at the text. Verse 5 and 6. Jesus' response is to wait. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now, let me tell you how we often want to respond and our often belief about God when he's not doing something is this. Well, God must not care about me because he's not doing anything. God must not be listening because he's not doing anything. If God was loving and kind and gracious, he would get me out of this situation. If God was loving and kind, he wouldn't let this happen to me. But did you see the connection in this text? Notice it. Notice the transition and the conjunction that's here in verse 6. Look at it again. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard it, he stayed. Let it sink. His love is what made him delay. Do you get it? Some would say if he loved him, he would go in. Right? Could it be that the delay that he's waiting for is because the delay is going to allow for a greater display of his glory. Because he could have just spoken the word while he was ill, even before the messenger came, and he could have healed him. But what display of God's glory is that going to do? Because all the way from John 1 up to John chapter 11, we have seen him heal sick people. Right? But man, we've also seen another story about a funeral procession in the scriptures where a woman is walking out of the city. Jesus stops it, raises the man to life. But this is the only story where someone is buried for 4 days past the point of any possibility for God to show up. Most of us don't want the delay. God, show your glory, but just show a little bit. Could it be that the delay in your life is that God is prepping your heart, stirring in your heart, working in you because He wants to do something bigger to display His goodness? Did you ever think that maybe your trial and your struggle is not just about you? What if it's for other people around you to see the work of God in your life? Turn with me to Lamentations 3. That asks you to turn to the beginning, the text that we're memorizing. How fitting. As I was going back over this verse last night with my family, it just clicked. That even some of the truths that we're in this verse that we're memorizing are applicable to the text that we're in today. Let's just read it together and I'll just make a couple of points. For your benefit. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So when Martha and Mary are waiting and their brother dies, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. Who's Mary and Martha hoping in? Jesus. The Lord is good to those who, what? Wait for Him. To the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let me add some things there. It's good that we wait quietly, not whine, not whimper, not cry, not get on somebody else's nerves, that we just wait for the Lord to show up. Help us, Lord. To do that. It's good to wait. Now go back to John 11. My encouragement to you is this from the John chapter 11. Here in your own life, if you're sitting here this morning and you're listening online and you came in here with some heaviness in your life, some struggle, some trial, some difficulty, and you've walked in, you're wondering if God is doing something, I want you to understand that God is working even when we can't see Him working. We have to trust that the delay that's happening could be that God is birthing something in you, but also doing something through you, not just that you get the glory, so that God gets the glory and other people also see what God has done in your life as well. Third point I want you to see in verse 7 through 16. After that Jesus has delayed, He stays. The disciples are all the observers, and then they give some responses. And like, what are you doing, Jesus? Jesus' response to the disciples' fear is that we need to work while it's day. Now understand, look at verse 7. Let's just do verse 7 and 8. So Jesus has chosen to stay. He's made the statement, this is for God's glory. And then the apostles say in verse 7, then after this, He said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to Him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going to go there again? Hello, Jesus. Don't you remember we've just fled that from two different times? You want to go there again? Now, do y'all not see that in your mind? Like, why do you want to go back there where it's difficult? Why do you want to take me back to struggle? Why do you want to put me back in the moment where we might lose our own lives? Well, if God challenges you to do something, asks you to do something, prompts you to do something that might be challenging, you're like, Lord, are you sure? Anybody said that to the Lord before? Are you sure? Yes, he's sure. But you know what's probably also in their mind as well? They know the story of John chapter 4 when all Jesus had to do for the official son was just say the word. I'm sure one of them's probably thinking, and they're sitting in the group, man, if Jesus would just say something like that official son, we wouldn't have to go. But that's not what it does. He's waiting for them. Now also, do you know what else is happening? You know how, if you read the Gospel of John, you will see how few people, while they're in Jerusalem, actually come to faith in Jesus. But do you remember what happened at the end of John chapter 10 when they go across the Transjordan? When as soon as they get there, it says many people started believing in Christ there. So now they got an invitation to leave there. So guess what else could be going through their mind? But God, Jesus, we've got success here. People are coming to faith in Jesus. But no, we've got to go back over here. Now, all of us in this room may have times where we want to give Jesus every reason to not do what he's asking us to do. But Jesus has said it's time to go. Why? Why does Jesus say it's time to go? Look at verse 8, 9, and 10, back in John 11. Jesus is challenging them, while there's daylight, we need to go. Now, there's two meanings as we read this passage of Scripture, so listen. There is a physical and then there is a spiritual meaning behind the fact that there's light and day is coming. Our night is coming, excuse me. Let's read 8, 9, and 10. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. How many hours in the day? He says 12. Now, before there were timekeeping pieces, they didn't have Timexes or Citizens and KCOs back in that day. So to understand the Jewish mindset, they basically referred to the daylight as 12 hours, the nighttime as 12 hours. And Jesus is saying, look, there's daylight. We need to go. Why? It's time. But there's this literal understanding that there was day and they had time to go work. But there was a spiritual meaning. Jesus is letting them know. The daylight is opportunity. Remember, no one's going to take Jesus' life from him until it was his time to lay it down. That's how in John 8 and John 10, when it says they tried to stone him, it says they tried to arrest him and Jesus leaves. No one's going to take his life from him. He's going to lay it down. So Jesus is saying, there's still light. Let's go work. Even if it's next to Jerusalem at the point of death, I'm adding to you to help you to understand this text. What Jesus is saying is we can go there. We can walk in the fire until it's my time to lay it down. No one's going to go. So day is now. Let's go. Because night's coming. Look at John chapter 9. I want you to see where Jesus has said this again. When Jesus said this about the blind man. In verse 3 and verse 4. And then I want to challenge us in regards to how we're living now in 2022. Verse 3 and 4, Jesus answered, let's talk about the blind man. Let's actually start in verse 1 so we can see the context. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. As his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. The same thing that he said here in John chapter 11. Now verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. Now, does this mean that you can't share Jesus when the sun goes down, the night's here, and you don't have an opportunity to have a conversation? No. What is he meaning? Right now, we have day, but night's coming. It's going to come a time it's going to get harder and harder to share the gospel. It's day, night's coming. According to Scripture, where believers will be persecuted, suffered, it's day, night's coming. Freedoms will be taken. Things that we used to have the freedom to do will be limited. And those who are true in Christ will shine. And it will be evident. So Jesus is saying to the apostles, hey, night's coming. So let's go. Right now. Now I want to ask you, do we have that kind of urgency? We don't know when the night is coming, but we know it's coming. Right now we have the opportunity to live with urgency and passion and mission, but oftentimes we get caught up in the rat races of the world that sucks our time, our energy, our passions. And every once in a while as believers, we need to be reminded that the main mission that we're on is to declare the life-changing message of Jesus Christ through the platforms by which God has given you. But don't let the platforms become the end in themselves. The platform of work, the platform of sports, the platform of whatever it is of what you're doing. Don't let that become the end. Let it be the means to an end. That God uses those things for His good and His glory because night's coming. But listen to me, even when night comes and the quote-unquote freedoms get taken away, it's in those moments. China is a perfect example. When the communist regime came in and freedoms were taken away, churches were taken away, the underground church, the hidden church, exploded for the glory of God. God is not going to stop working because of what Jesus said in Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Day is here, so let's pray and proclaim the good news. You need to be ready. Because if it comes time where they say you can't preach the gospel, we're preaching the gospel. And some of us may be in jail. What happens if all the staff gets put in jail? Some of you better stand up here and preach the gospel. And then we'll meet you in jail. We will preach there too. Now, I don't say these things to scare you. I'm helping you to understand the way Jesus lived with the mission. He's telling his apostles, stop worrying about where you're going and what you're doing. Trust in the sovereignty of God to be in control. Jesus says to them, I'm glad this happened. Because we're going to go, and by doing so, you're going to believe. Look at the text again. Notice what he says. Now, they question him in verse 12. Let's say this. Let's read this here. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll recover. Remember the whole conversation about the timetable? They're thinking that he's referring to sleep because Jesus said he's asleep. But understand the terminology that's used here. This expression of sleep doesn't mean like he's just in a coma. Because Jesus later says in verse 14, he's dead. It just means temporarily. As a believer, your body's in the grave, whether it's cremated, whether it's dust. We're simply asleep in the aspect. Our soul is with the Lord. And when Jesus comes back, guess what's happening to that dust and that body? This is now an opportunity for you to respond. It's coming up. He's going to give us a resurrection body. So from the aspect of this physical body, my soul is never going to sleep. It's always going to be with the Lord. So Jesus is saying, he's asleep in the aspect his body is there, but his soul is with the Lord. Listen, the same thing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul says, may we not grieve as others do who have no hope for those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Make sure you understand that he's talking about Lazarus is dead. Now, verse 14. Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. Verse 15. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may what? Now, he's talking to his apostles. So, wait a minute. Don't they believe that he's the Christ already? Yes, but listen to me. Things happen in our lives. Trials, difficulties, struggles, so that our belief increases. Resting in the promises of God, just like Hudson Taylor said. Seeing how God will be faithful in the moments where it seems like there's no provision. Seeing how God's going to come through when it seems like no one's coming through. Do you understand? This is exactly what the book of James actually says to us. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, says it this way. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Can we put it on the screen for us? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Do you realize that the trials and the struggles that we go through is to help us where we're lacking? So Jesus says to the apostles, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. So that when Jesus has ascended and he goes back to heaven. They can tell the story. Man, you've got to hear this story. You've got to understand. We're not just talking about making someone well who is sick. I'm talking about someone who's in the grave 4 days, who stinks, and Jesus raises him to life. Man, there's a lot of parallels of that. I won't get to that next sermon, because a lot of our lives stink worse than Lazarus's did that Jesus raised to life. Understand, Jesus is saying to his apostles, let's go. Night's coming, day's here. For some of us, we need to be challenged this morning to realize we need to stop dilly-dallying with our lives. Live with mission, live with purpose, live with urgency. Be reminded of why we're here. Why do you have the work that you have? Why do you have the job that you have? Why do you have the location of your address that you have? Are those things all coincidental, or is it God's sovereign hand to place you exactly where you are, because there are people around you that need you to be the light in the midst of darkness, that needs you to be the one who's pointing to the glory of Christ, who needs you to be the person that says Jesus is the way. Even if they refuse it, even if they reject it, Christ has you there. It's light. So work. Now, all the apostles are saying, I don't want to go. But there's a picture of one who shows us how we need to live. And of all the people, it's Thomas. Now, how do most people refer to Thomas? He is the... Y'all all know that. But I think this text here actually portrays more of his character. Thomas is the courageous one out of all of them. Remember, all of them know very well, if we go there, what's going to happen? It's not just Jesus who's going to die. Guess what's going to happen to them? Look at verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples. He's not saying it to Jesus. He turns to them and says, let us go that we may die with him. That doesn't sound like a doubting Thomas to me. Now, certainly in his flesh and his weakness, what everybody has characterized him is in his doubt. Because at the end of the story, for those of you who don't know it, at the very end when Jesus is risen again, they say, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas says, I don't believe it. Not until I see him, I put my hands in his side, then I'll believe it. That's why he's called the doubting Thomas. Could it be that we've actually portrayed Thomas incorrectly? Could it be that Thomas was so brokenhearted because he was one who was willing to be able to say, let's go and let's die with him. Let's be courageous for him. Let's lay our lives down for him. Could it be that Thomas is actually portraying what Jesus says in Luke 9:23? If anyone wants to come after me, he must be willing to take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me every day. That's what Thomas did. Let's go. He's not willing just to die just for the sake of dying. Get the picture. He's saying, let's go die so that Lazarus can come to life. Hear the irony. Hear it. Willing to die so that others could live. Hear that again. Willing to die so that others could live. Now, we're talking about physical resurrection, but I want you to understand there's something, a much bigger picture that we're going to see through this story of John 11. Jesus actually calls all of us to be willing to lay our lives down. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 10. He who wants to keep his life will lose it. But he who's willing to lose his life for my sake will save it. I want to end with a story. 1956. Five men. Some of you know this story. Some of you may not. Five men travel to Ecuador to be able to try to share the gospel with an unreached people group. Some know them as the Alca Indians. These men felt the call of God to be willing to go and be willing to even lay their lives down so that other people could live spiritually. 1956, Nick Saint, Jim Elliott, Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Udarian flew a plane over a region in Ecuador and found a people group, the Huarani Indians, known as the Alca Indians. They started their relationship by dropping a bucket down with gifts for them to try to befriend the Indians. There was a strip of a beach that they eventually take their plane and they landed there, and their first interaction went well. They made camp 4 miles away from the Huarani Indians. 5 days later, after attempting to share the gospel, every one of them were speared to death. All five. Jesus says, if anyone's willing to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. They literally laid their lives down so that others could live. The story doesn't end there. You would think it would be pointless of their sacrifice and their effort. But Nick Saint's sister, Rachel, Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, went back to the very same people who killed a brother and a husband. Taking the same risk, being willing to say they're going to lay their lives down even for the sake that others could live. And miraculously, many of those Indians came to faith in Jesus, even the ones who speared their families. Now, if they would have listened to this text and said, nope, even though it's light, I'm not going. But they understood light is here, night is coming. And they went. I wonder, what task is God calling you to? Maybe He's not calling you to go to Ecuador or around the world. But maybe He's giving you a challenge that you're just saying, nope. I want you to be challenged this morning as a believer to say, night's coming. And the light is here for you to work and move and live for God with mission and purpose. Oh, it's so easy for us just to read a mission statement on a screen. We exist to delight in God, to declare the life-changing message of Jesus and disciple all people. But are we doing that outside these walls? Jesus, in this passage, said, let's go. And Thomas says, let's go, boys. Now they go. And I'm giving the same appeal. Let's go. Let's live for Him, willing at all costs to say whatever we need to say, do whatever we need to do. Maybe even in this room, there may be that God is actually moving on some of you, children, teenagers, and adults. Even a stirring of your heart that maybe it is that God is calling you to go to a place that's difficult. Maybe it is calling you to go around the world. I pray that God would raise up people from this room, from this church, to be a missionary sending agency. By God's grace, we have two families that we have sent out of here that's serving around the world. I pray for more. But I wonder if some of you in this room and those who listen online maybe are in this spot that you're struggling with the delay of God. You're struggling wondering, is God going to show up? And maybe today this text was just to remind you, God's working. Trust Him that His delay is for His great glory. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful that You are full aware of every situation, every difficulty, every struggle, every hurt that people experience in this room and those who are listening online. In our flesh, we often struggle or whine or wonder why we may be in the midst of difficulty. Father, we're reminded of Your word this morning in verse 4. As it was for Lazarus, that his illness was for Your glory to be on display. And in the midst of our struggles, Lord, help us to be able to yield to that truth that we will say, yes, Lord. Make your glory seen through our struggle, our trials, our difficulties. So God, I pray for grace and strength for those who are in the midst of something, who maybe are in it secretly and no one knows. Maybe there are people who have shared it and they're in the midst of it. So Lord, we just ask for grace and power and endurance through those difficulties. God, through it, help us to live for you so that others can see Jesus in our lives in the midst of those struggles. Father, we've been reminded this morning by courageous Thomas to be willing to say, let's go. So God, I pray for those who have fear, worry, lacking courage, boldly living for your name, speaking to a neighbor, speaking to a friend, speaking to a family member, speaking to a coworker. Maybe afraid even just to live like you've called them to live. So God, I pray today that we would be like Thomas and say, let's go for Christ. God, there may be some in this room and those who are also listening online. As they hear this, maybe they've heard a picture of you that they've not heard before. Hearing a picture of a God that's worth laying our lives down for. So God, I pray that there's some in this room who've never yielded their life to you. That they would see that you first laid your life down for us so that we could have life. So God, for that child, that teenager, that adult, and that senior adult right now who is contemplating their life, evaluating their soul to see if they've really surrendered their life to you, or if they've surrendered their life to their own wishes and the world's ways. Save them today, God. So Lord, as we sing today, and we sing this song that says, here's my heart. God, let this be our prayer to you today. Of resolute devotion to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, our staff will be here to receive you. You might just need to kneel where you are, make an altar out of your chair. Or if you need to come and just kneel at the stage, you're welcome to do so. If you need us to pray with you, we're here for you. Let's respond as God has spoken to us today.